Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Blessed to be here. We're going to look into God's Word. We're going to continue our study. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for this day that you've given us to come to be with the people of God, to worship, to give you praise, to give you thanks. So, Father, we pray that you would be honored, not just in this hour, but Lord, we pray for the service to come, that you will move in our hearts, prepare us to hear from you, to worship you, our great God, this day. And as always, we lift all of these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our study in the parables this morning. And just to give you a sense of where we've been, we began by looking at a parable of personal salvation, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Then the next week we saw a parable of wisdom and folly, and that was in the rich fool. And then last time we looked at the wicked tenants, and that spoke about God's judgment that was going to come. Today we're going to study a parable about living a Christian life. And Luke has certain parables in his gospel that are not only unique to him, but they are what's called parables of contrast. Parables of contrast. And what's unique about these parables is that it almost seems like the bad guy or the villain is the hero in the parable. For instance, the unjust judge in Luke 18. In Luke 16, the unjust steward. But really, what it is, these parables of contrast are really Jesus saying, how much more? How much more? In other words, if a judge who is wicked, who doesn't want to give justice to this widow, and she continues to come from him, if finally he gives in and gives her justice, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you give justice to those who cry out to him? That unjust manager, that steward who stole money, but yet he was very shrewd with his business dealings and his handling of money. If he was wise with the handling of money, how much more should God's people be handling of earthly money? So that's where we come from when we look at these parables of contrast. And the parable we're going to look at this morning is one of those parables. It is a parable of contrast. And this morning's parable is a parable on prayer. So let me begin this morning by asking you, how would you rate your prayer life? I think most of us would answer that question. We would have to acknowledge that, well, we wish it would be better. We would like to see improvement in that area of our lives. And why is it so difficult for us to pray? Why does it seem so much of a labor? Well, I think, first of all, we don't understand God's sovereign workings. One of the things we do is we think, well, if God's in control of all things, if God has foreordained what's going to happen, well, why pray? Of course, that's a terrible mistake. I think another reason we have difficulty praying is Satan viciously opposes us when we pray. When we come to God to pray, when we fellowship with our Heavenly Father, you can count on this. Satan is going to oppose us at every step of the way. And another reason is the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4, he speaks about laboring in prayer. Prayer is work. And oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be lazy in that regard. Jesus is going to instruct us this morning on this whole issue of prayer. So turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And this morning is the parable of the friend at midnight. The friend at midnight. Luke chapter 11. And this morning we're going to begin in verse 5 through verse 8. So Jesus begins by saying, "Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." One of the things we discover in Luke's gospel is more than any of the other gospels, we find Jesus in prayer. Turn back to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we're going to see at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 21, Luke tells us, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended." While he was praying, the Bible tells us. Matthew and Mark don't tell us that. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus has just performed a miraculous healing. And in chapter 5, verse 16, the word tells us, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." So it was Jesus' practice to continually go to the wilderness to pray to his Father. Turn over to chapter 6, verse 12. Now, the setting of chapter 6, Jesus is getting ready to choose the 12 apostles. A huge decision. And what does he do? The night before, in verse 12, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray." How long? "And he spent the whole night in prayer to God." Turn over to Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 18. And here, this is the account in Matthew 16. You remember when Jesus questions the apostles and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" But Luke's going to give us a detail that the others don't. In verse 18, it says, "And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, 'Who do people say that I am?'" So before he asked them that question, Jesus was in prayer. Now look down in verse 29 of that same chapter. It's the transfiguration, when Jesus goes on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And look what it says in verse 29. "And while he," Jesus, "was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming." So only Luke tells us that at that Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ was in prayer. Now, as we turn back to chapter 11, we see this parable has a very distinct setting. And if you look in chapter 11, verse 1, it begins, "And it happened that while Jesus was praying." So here he is, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying in a certain place. Now, most of the time we find Jesus praying alone, but there are times when he's praying and his disciples hear him, and this is one of those occasions. And it says, "And after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" So now, Picture this scene. So they heard Jesus pray, and no doubt they heard something different about his prayers. When he was praying, the way he prayed, his attitude, his expectation in prayer, there was something different about the way he prayed, and no doubt they took note of that. If you've ever been around someone who really prays in a deep fashion, and you say to yourself, wow, I would love to be able to pray like that. And what happened was, one of the disciples, it says one specifically, when he heard Jesus, he said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John has also taught his disciples. Now, more than likely, this disciple was not there back in Matthew chapter 5 through verse 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And he became a disciple probably after that time, because we know the Lord taught on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus constantly had people who were coming out to hear him, people who were following him. Crowds all throughout his ministry were coming. So this man had never heard Jesus teach on prayer. So what does he ask? Lord, teach us to pray. And the fact that he says, just as John the Baptist, taught his disciples. Now, there's no record in the scriptures of John teaching his disciples how to pray, but obviously he did that. And it could be that this man was a disciple of John. He might have walked with John for a while, and John taught his disciples to pray. So he wants the Lord Jesus Christ to teach him and the other disciples to pray. And look what Jesus says in verse 2. Now, this is familiar. And he, Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And right away, you'll notice that that is the model prayer that Jesus teaches. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. He's teaching them how to pray. He's giving them a model. But this is kind of a shortened version of that prayer. Now, some people say, well, you see, the Bible's full of error. This prayer is different than the prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Now, that's a foolish statement, because this is a different occasion. How many times will teachers teach same topic but in a different way, on a different occasion? I think about a preacher like John Piper. How many times has he spoken a message where he speaks of the glory of God? Many messages. And Jesus is teaching on prayer, and this has many of the essential elements that he had back in Matthew chapter 6. However, he's teaching them the essentials of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 was taught in Galilee. This is months later. This is being taught in Judea. So this is at a different time that Jesus is teaching them about prayer. And it reflects the same principles that he does in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But one thing about this model prayer that Jesus sets forth for his disciples is it basically tells them what to pray, but not necessarily how to pray, in the sense of the attitude of their heart, how they are to come to God, how they are to approach God in prayer. And that's basically what he's going to deal with. There may have been some who heard Jesus pray, and they heard him teach them, Father, hallowed be thy name, that God is holy. And perhaps some of them thought to themselves, you know, God is so not like me, he's holy. Maybe we should keep our request to a minimum. Maybe we shouldn't bother our God. Maybe we shouldn't come to him in prayer that often. And what Jesus is going to do in our parable this morning is he is going to teach us how we are to approach our Heavenly Father, specifically prayers of intercession, when we are praying for other people specifically. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest of all intercessors. Right? You remember when he was on the cross? Can you imagine the darkest moment of his earthly existence? He's in agony on the cross. He's bearing the sins of the world upon himself. And what does he do? Father, forgive them, They know not what they do. He's interceding for people while he's hanging there on the cross. Is that not amazing? And what is he doing now in heaven? Well, one of the things we know for certain, the Bible says he's interceding for his people. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's coming. He's bringing us before his heavenly Father. He is the great intercessor. And he's going to teach us about praying for others. Now, what is intercession? What do we mean by intercession? What is that? Well, it's simply this. It's one person coming to another with a need for a third person. It's almost like a triangle. Someone comes to someone who can meet that need for a third person. That's simply what intercession is. I have a need for someone, and I have nothing to give them. I can't meet this need. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to the one who can meet that need. That's Almighty God. And I'm going to go to them on behalf of this other person. That's simply what intercession is. Now, in the parable this morning that we just read, there's a dilemma. And it really is from an unexpected guest coming and basically is going to bring about an unforeseen need. This guest comes at midnight. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in that story, that this man came at midnight. Now, he came on a journey. You say, well, why did he come at midnight? Well, it's one of two reasons. Oftentimes, when the heat of the day was such that they would travel at night to avoid the heat of day, it would be cooler at night, or it could be that this man was traveling during the day, but somehow got lost in his journey, and he ended up there in an unexpected late hour. Now, his friend had no idea he was coming. He wasn't expecting him. If he was expecting him, he would have planned for that, but there was no way to plan because he just showed up. Now, there's a real cultural reality here that we as Westerners, especially in the 21st century, we don't get. And that's simply this. It was the Near Eastern duty of hospitality. And that was simply this. When someone came to your home, it made no difference what time it was. It made no difference who it was. But in that culture, you had a responsibility and you had a duty to not only take them in, but also to provide food for them and shelter. And it wasn't something that was to be taken lightly. To not fulfill that duty would bring shame upon yourself. And we do know in certain cultures today that in the East that there is this hospitality that we certainly aren't used to here in New York. The way it is there, people are treated in a fashion where they are given this hospitality. And that's the setting in which Jesus is telling this story. Now, all those who were listening would have known that culture. So they would have known the dilemma that Jesus is setting forth for them. There was the responsibility to feed them. And in this parable, Jesus is going to now reveal to us how we are to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, specifically when we go to him on behalf of other people. How are we to approach him? And the first way is simply this. We are to approach God. We are to pray with boldness. To pray with boldness. Because this guest came unexpectedly, because he came at that midnight hour, there was no food for him. There was nothing to give him. And listen, this man would be hungry from that long journey. He would be longing for food at that time. Now, it wasn't like today. There were no all-night grocery stores. There wasn't 24-hour Stop and Shop. There wasn't 7-Elevens where you could just run out and get food immediately. Bread was generally baked for that specific day. There might be some left over, but not always. That was not always the case. So here he is. And hospitality being so important, what is he going to do? He doesn't know what to do in that moment, but what he does is he acts with boldness. Everything in the story is inconvenient. Think about it. The circumstances of the story, the time that he comes, very inconvenient. And yet, this man makes a decision that he's going to go to this friend's house. And it says here, he goes to him at midnight and says to him in verse 5, "Friend, lend me 5 loaves. Lend me 5 loaves. And he explains the situation. "A friend of mine has come to me from a journey. I have nothing to set before him." Now, what's interesting, we have to understand the first century in Israel, what the common house was like. A common house in first century Israel, most of them were just one room. It would just be one room, and that room was split up in 2 sections. Now, about 2/3 of that room would be on level ground, but the 1/3 would be up a little. And what there would be a charcoal stove to warm the house because it got cold there in the evenings. And all of the family would lay as close as they could to that charcoal stove. They would not have beds. They would be laying on mats. So you can picture this scene. And it wasn't like today. Now, we read in the story, we hear midnight, and we think, well, that's not too late. Many of us are up at midnight, right? You're watching the ball game, it ends late, you stay up. Maybe you're up at late at night, you're reading. So it doesn't sound too urgent. But think about this. Think about 3 in the morning. Think about you getting out of bed tonight, going to your neighbor's house, and you start ringing that doorbell. How bold is that? Would you do that lightly? Imagine the shock, because you know everyone's going to be asleep, and the shock when they hear that. You imagine you're sleeping tonight and your doorbell starts ringing at 3 a.m. You know it's nothing good, right? So that's the scene. And this man knows that to get up, he has to climb around his family. And think about it, if he had children, those of you who have small children or had small children, you know when you finally get them to sleep and they're sleeping, you don't want them woken up. And this man knows for him to even go to that door and to get the bread and to fumble around to find where he has bread and to climb over the children, and then the doors were made of wood and iron and he'd have to get that open, he knew he's going to wake up the whole house. He knew it would take waking up the whole house to do that for that father. So you see the boldness that this man knew all that and he still said, "I'm going. I'm going to be so bold, I'm going to knock on the door and I'm going to ask him, I need bread." And the host, the man who goes over and asks, in this parable, he represents a disciple coming to the Lord and asking for something, petitioning the Lord. That's what it portrays. Now, we have to remember how it is and why it is that we can approach God so boldly. Turn back to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. How is it that you and I can even come so boldly to the Lord God? Exodus chapter 6, verse 31. He's talking about building of the tabernacle. And God speaks through Moses, and this is what he says. "You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, and shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on 4 sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies." So God's saying you are to set up this veil, and it is going to be a symbol of separation. It's going to separate the holy place from the holy of holies, where the presence of Almighty God dwells. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 16. No one could just walk in to the presence of Almighty God in that Holy of Holies, walk beyond that veil. And he's speaking here in verse 2, Leviticus 16. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or look at the punishment, or he will die. So that's what God said. You come beyond that veil, you come directly into my presence, and it's not the appropriate time. God says, you tell Aaron, I'm going to take his life. That's how holy and unapproachable Almighty God was. The priest could go, the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement, but turn over to Matthew chapter 27. When the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross, right after he died, something absolutely amazing happened. Matthew chapter 27, and in verse 50, and look at this scene. Jesus is going to cry out just before he dies. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. And look what it says. He yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. That veil, and it was torn from the top. So they knew that it was Almighty God who did it. No man tore it from the bottom. And when that veil was torn in two, what did that mean? And those priests who were there, they were in the temple in that moment when that veil, they were absolutely aghast that now that holy of holies was laid open. And what was God telling us? God was shouting the truth that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all have direct access to him. We don't have to come through an earthly priest. That is any religion that says you need a priest. Listen, there's no priest, ministerial priests in the New Testament. Why? Because we have one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go in his name. We go right into the very presence of Almighty God. And that is the wonderful truth of the Word of God. And listen, the privilege of prayer is not for all people. People in this world have this vision that somehow prayer is for everyone. People put all kinds of posts, pray for me, and all kinds of unbelievers are responding. Listen, there's no access to God. The unbeliever has no access. He says in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, but then he goes on to say, but listen, your sins have separated you from your God so that he will not hear. Telling unbelievers, God is not listening. Listen to what he says. Don't turn there, but I want you to listen to what he says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law. That's an unbeliever. That's an unbeliever. So those who turn away from listening to the law, those who reject God's word, those who reject God's law, listen to what he says. Even his prayer is an abomination. Did you get that? What he says, even his prayer is an abomination to God. There's no access to God, but we have this wonderful access through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to come to him. Listen, he says in this parable, he's saying we can come to God. We should come to God boldly. Boldly approach God in prayer. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And this is the exact thing Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Now, he's initially speaking about the great mystery that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that was unknown in ages past. But then he says in Ephesians 3, verse 11, this was in accord with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look what he says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. See what he says there? In Lord Jesus Christ, we have boldness, confident access. How? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And he's going to beautifully explain this, how we have this access? Hebrews chapter 10. And the word of God says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ," in other words, we have this great confidence in coming before God the Father by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He's using a metaphor. He's saying that big veil in the temple was a picture of the flesh of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And then he says in verse 21, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What he's saying is, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood, we can come in a bold manner, just like this man at midnight. Listen, for him to go to that house, that was not only bold, that was audacious. To go wake up that whole family, as we said, that would be like you going at 3 a.m. this morning and waking up your whole neighbor's house. How audacious, how daring. And yet Jesus says, that's how we should come. You say, well, we're not worthy of that. Of course we're not. But we're in Christ. We come in the righteousness of Christ. We come covered in the blood of Christ. So the first way we come to pray is we come in boldness, but secondly, we come in desperation. Listen, this man was urgent. This man had a sense of urgency, and he didn't ask anything for himself. His whole care was that man who came on the journey. That was the only one he thought about. My friend has come, and my friend is hungry. My friend has a need. Someone said, lack of concern always finds an excuse, but deep concern always finds a way. Isn't that true? And this man had a concern for this one who came to his house, and he knew this much: I don't have any bread. What he needs, I don't have. I'm totally inadequate to provide for him what I have. And listen, to pray in desperation, that is to come to our Heavenly Father. It is to come to him as a dependent child. It is to come to him as a child with childlike faith. Lord, you have what they need. I don't have it. Lord, I can't provide it. I know you can. I know you can do it, Lord. Turn back just to Luke chapter 8. And I think this is one of the most beautiful stories and one of the most desperate stories in all of the Bible of someone praying with absolute desperation and boldness. In chapter 8, verse 40. "And Jesus returned, as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he began to implore him to come to his house." He fell. You talk about boldness. Everyone's waiting for Jesus, and this man throws himself down at Jesus' feet. And when the Bible says it implored, he implored him, he's pleading with him, he's begging him. Why is he acting like this? Well, look in verse 42. "For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying." She was dying. You see the desperation in this man? What parent in this room couldn't feel that, the weight of that? Having a 12-year-old girl who's dying, and that drove him to Jesus, drove him to the point where he just threw himself down in prayer and in desperation. And that's the way Jesus tells us we are to come to God in prayer. That is the way we are to pray. Now, throughout the Psalms, we find David time and time again crying out. When he prayed, he was in absolute desperation, crying out to God, because he knew when he had a need, he couldn't meet it. Only God could meet that need. And what this man in the story is saying, my resources are totally inadequate to meet the need. And there are people in your life, and there are people in my life, they don't need physical bread, more than likely. You know what they need? They need the bread of life. That's the bread they need. And here's one thing I've discovered. I've never argued one person into the kingdom of God. There's people I've talked with. I can remember getting angry talking with people. And I had all my points, and I buttonholed them, and I told them, how can you not see this? And I never had one person say, you know, you're right. Wow, what a great presentation. I think I'm going to turn from my sin and follow Jesus. Never once. And you know what? It's not going to happen. But you know who can do something? You know who can provide the bread of life? Our Father. Look in verse 13 of Luke 11. And Jesus speaks about you disciples. Listen, you're being evil. You know how to give good gifts. But look how he ends verse 13. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You see, when we pray for that person who's lost, Lord, send your Spirit to open their heart. Lord, we're to share Christ. We know that. But we can't change anyone's heart. But listen, to pray, Lord, send your Spirit. Lord, open their heart. Give them life. Regenerate them. The question is, how desperate are we? Those people in your life, in my life, who don't know Christ, how desperate are we? He says we're to pray with boldness, desperation, and lastly, pray with perseverance. Pray with perseverance. Look in verse 7. And from inside he, that is the neighbor, answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I, we're in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Leave. What would you do? You go to your neighbor at 3 this morning and you hear a yell, we're in bed. Get out. I don't know about you, but I'd put my head down and go right back home. Not this man. This man's not leaving until he gets that bread. He's there, and the man and the friend says, leave. But here's something very important. The contrast in this story is between the neighbor and God. Don't think that this neighbor is a picture of God. That Jesus is teaching this is the way his heavenly Father is. No, he's teaching the contrast. It's not a contrast of likeness. And some people have a wrong view of God, even believers. They picture God as reluctant. They picture God as stingy. They picture God as unconcerned about the needs and concerns of his people. Jesus is not saying that is not what this parable teaches. And you see, this man continues in his persistence. And the word translated persistence in the Greek, it also means shameless. This man was absolutely shameless. And he wasn't leaving until he got that bread. He had a stubborn determination that he was not going to leave until he got what he was seeking. Even though the man said no. And you know, God will answer every prayer. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. Now, it may be yes. God may say no, or he may say not at this time. But listen, even in God's no, it's for our good. Even when God says no, it's because he is all-wise and all-loving. But you see, the point of this parable is not that you and I have to go pounding on heaven's door and somehow God's going to just get weary of hearing from us and he's kind of reluctantly, we're going to coerce him to give us something he really doesn't want to give us. That is not what this parable is teaching. You know what it's teaching? He's saying if this man, if this supposed friend was unwilling, he was so indifferent to his friend that he was unwilling to get up. He was reluctant. He really didn't care. If this man, with perseverance, finally acted and did what was right, how much more will your heavenly Father, who cares for you, how much more will your heavenly Father do what you ask him to do. That's the contrast. If this one will do that and he's unrighteous, how much more will our great God? And Jesus is saying, do not give up. Do not give up. And this, friends, this parable is a great encouragement to us as believers. This encourages us that we're not going to offend God when we come to him. When we come to him bold. And listen, there is never a bad time to come before our God. There's never a bad time to come to God in prayer. Never. And you may say, well, yeah, well, God's sovereign, like we said in the beginning. I really don't know if I need to pray. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Well, is God in control? Yes. Has God foreordained all things? Yes. God has also ordained the means to bring about the ends. And God, in his sovereign will, has decreed that prayer is the means by which he's going to act. Now, we can't understand how all that works. And someone says, well, I don't understand foreordination. I don't understand how God can be in control of all things. I don't understand how we can be humanly responsible. You don't have to. Jesus said, pray. Do we need any other reason to persist in prayer other than Jesus said, do it? That's how we're to come before our God. But you know what? This parable is also a reminder to you and me. It's a reminder of our responsibility. There's people on this journey through life that God's going to bring to your door. Not to my door, not to the pastor's door, to your door. God put you where you work for a reason. God put you in that family for a reason. And we are to be intercessors. We are to be the ones who come before the throne of Almighty God, no matter how hopeless, no matter how hopeless and helpless the case looks. Nothing is impossible with our God. Some of you in here are familiar with the story of George Mueller. He died in 1898, and he was a great missionary, and he was an evangelist, and he started orphanages. Amazing man of God, lived into his 90s. There were two men in his life he prayed for 50 years. Ungodly men, heathens, 50 years he prayed for them. And finally, someone came to him, Brother George, you've been praying for 50 years for these two men. Do you really believe God is going to save them? You know what his answer was? Well, why do you think he has me praying for them all these years? Of course he's going to save them. One man was saved right before his death. The other was saved shortly after his death. Perseverance. Friends, Jesus is calling us, come boldly. Come with desperation. Come with persistence. That's how God is calling us to intercede and pray. Let's pray.